So good morning, Calvary Chapel. And have a quick sip of water. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we are going to continue our study of Acts chapter 2 from verses 40 to 47. And we are looking at the crucial aspects of the original church. If you're visiting this morning, welcome to Calvary Chapel Paul. We are very excited to have you. Please join us for a cup of coffee after the service. And as my friend Richard mentioned, our mall is actually breaking through a whole stairwell in the middle of our kids' church. So we're a little bit rattled at this moment in time, but we want to put on a confident face for you and say, we're going to look after your kids, okay? Everything's going to be all right over there. They're going to be like dangling from cables and things like that. It's going to be fun and games. Just kidding. So the mall is catered for us for our new classrooms and those kind of things. But we just want to set you at ease that things are good at the back there and your kids will be safe. But as we said, that as we're looking into Acts chapter 2 and these verses, this gives us the framework to what church looks like, the crucial aspects of the original church. Some of us call it the blueprints. We call it over here the three pillars of Calvary Chapel Paul. What is important to us, might even say that's the DNA of our church. But it's God's word, God's community, and God's mission. And last two Sundays we looked at God's word. Why do we teach through the Bible expositionally? Why do we expound upon Scripture every Sunday? And then last week we looked at God's community and how do we do church? How do we do that on a Sunday, on Wednesdays, on Thursdays, on Fridays, on Monday mornings? And how do we do that as a community and do church together? And I encourage you, if you missed some of those messages, they are up on the website, and I'd encourage you to go and see, look at that. But this morning we're going to be looking at the third aspect, which is outreach or the mission of God, God's mission to this lost world. And another way to look at those three things, we're talking about it as leaders going away, we can look at it as reaching up. You know, we reach up, and what do? We reach up in our relationship with the Lord. And how we do that is in and through God's word. And then we reach into the body of Christ in building one another up in community by being the body, as Paul spoke about in Corinthians and Ephesians. And then exploring that unity and togetherness, using our gifts together. And then we reach out. So it's reach up in our relationship, in our priority of God's word, in living and walking with Him, reaching into the body of Christ in community, and then finally, we're reaching out to a lost world and sharing the love of Jesus and sharing the gospel with Him. And one place where we see these three things in action is in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And so let's read it together, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at this aspect of God's mission and what he has called us to as the church. Starting from verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we recognize, Lord, that we can come with a lot of preparation and we can come with a lot of words, Lord Jesus, but it's you that does the work. And Father God, we want to pray for your Holy Spirit to be living and active through this word this morning. Lord, I think it's an aspect of every church across continents, Lord Jesus. We struggle with this third aspect of looking beyond our ministry and into the nations and into those that are in our car parks, into those that are in our shopping malls, those that are in our offices, Lord. That your heart, Lord, is to reach the lost. And so, Lord, as we look at this important aspect of your heartbeat for the lost, Lord, Lord, would you stir up within us a passion and a flame, Lord, to see many people come to know you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I must confess, over the last couple of years, I don't often get to do this third pillar. And so normally Ben does it, or Heiner's done it in some times, or we've had some missionaries give some feedback or something. And so for me this week, it's been such a privilege to kind of get back into this heartbeat. I realize that often for us as pastors, we can get so in-reaching. We're like, we're all about the sheep, man. We've got special combs for the curly hair ones. We've got big brushes for the long-haired ones. And just kidding. We've got special shampoo for the others, you know. But we can be super in-reaching, but not often outreaching, to looking beyond. And it's our duty as church. I realize that God's got like kind of two heartbeats, you know, and the one is for the body of Christ. He loves his church. Jesus is our bridegroom, and we are his bride, and he cannot wait to take us home. I mean, he just looks at us, and every Sunday, he's washing us through the word, and he's taking care of us. But then there's this other heartbeat. It's for those lost sheep. And we think of the parable of the 100 sheep, the one that goes astray, and he leaves the 99. And he goes for the one. I think of the stories in the gospel where Jesus took a break and he says, well, let's go across the lake of Galilee. And he, you know what, he gets to Gennesaret on the other side and he meets with one demon-possessed man. Just one. He walks through Samaria on his way to Galilee and his disciples are like, do we really have to go through Samaria? I mean, like, you know that these guys are like... They're like half Jews, you know, to meet with one Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 at the well. This is the heartbeat of God for those that are lost. And I want to pray that God would give us that same heartbeat. Because sometimes in our church environment in the world today, we get about branding. We get about whose church you're a part of. And what prophet do you listen to? And is he apostle or not? And I want to say, we are listening to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of the church, and his heartbeat is to reach the lost. And I'm trusting that we are going to see this. And so there's two places in this Acts chapter 2 where we see this. The first one is verse 40. And we see, and with many words he testified and exhorted them. This is, of course, Peter speaking just after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Flames of tongues are on the 120 in the upper room. They start speaking in tongues. There's a sound of a rushing wind, and it gathers a multitude of people around them, and they start to speak in foreign languages. And Peter stands up, and he preaches the preach of a lifetime, because 3,000 people come to know the Lord. And that is all through the work of the Holy Spirit. But I like this, as a pastor, he says, with many words. I like that. It means that he just went on. And he went on. And it's like, let's look at it from this angle. Then look at it. And as you know, we can go on and on as pastors. But with many words, he testified. Meaning he spoke about the knowledge that he had about Jesus Christ. And he exhorted them. That means he really, really encouraged them. And then he called them to action. To respond to the gospel. And then he says this, these words, he says, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, if there's one thing that we know as believers, but we often forget, is that this world is perishing. This world is going to hell. It sounds horrible to say that. 1 John says that this world is wasting away. And everything that is in it. When Jesus Christ comes back, it says the very firmament is going to melt like wax. And he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. It is only those that are of the kingdom of God that will go and be in eternity with him. Those that do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will spend eternity in hell and in torment. That's the truth of part of the gospel. But we know the truth that Jesus saves. Jesus has paid the ultimate price for our sin upon the cross, and he's taken it all upon himself so that you and I simply can trust and put our faith in Jesus Christ and be brought into the kingdom of God. And this exactly says, he says, I exhort you, be saved. You do not have to die with this perverse, another word we can do, corrupt generation, a twisted generation. And so he calls them to be saved. So that's the first thing that we see in the outreach with Peter's words, exhorting. And so the church has got a message. What is our message? Be saved from this perverse generation. And I know for you as believers, we don't have to look far to see the perverse generation that we live amongst. We're all waiting for the, you know, it says, when Jesus comes back, it'll be like the days of Noah. And for many of us, we see that the debauchery and the things that are going on in our world, goodness is called evil, and that evil is celebrated. The second place we see this is in verse 46 and 47. And I like these two verses because it says they continued daily. This was something that they did just every day. This was not something specific. They just did this every day with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And then it says, the Lord added to the church daily those that are being saved. And why I like this and why I love this, because it seems so natural. It seems almost organic. I'm going to bring in a new word. Organic evangelism. Organic evangelism. You think that's going to sell? I don't think that's going to sell. But it was organic. It's something that happened. Guess what? They got two things right. They had one accord with the Lord, and they had one accord in unity with one another. And so it tells us that the outreach is the product of genuine, authentic, organic community with the Lord and with others. And guess what? It didn't just stop in Acts chapter 2. It didn't stop. If you carry on reading the book of Acts, and I'll encourage you, hopefully over the last 3 weeks, we've been like getting amped with what the new first century church looked like. And so if you read through the book of Acts, this community of God has a burden to tell the world about Jesus. I mean, you carry on. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys around the known world. Churches were planted. They took the gospel wherever they went, and the result is that whole communities were transformed by the gospel. You read about Ephesus, they burnt all their pagan literature. They couldn't even sell idols in the city of Ephesus. That the idol makers were so angry with Paul that they stirred up a riot. To the point in Acts chapter 17, the church and Paul is accused for turning the whole world upside down. The world that they knew was turned upside down by this church. The church was relentless. People left their homes and countries. Loved ones traveled to far lands to tell people about Jesus. They suffered continual persecution, endured even to the point of martyrdom. Read church history. And if we think about it, indirectly or directly, thanks to centuries of faithful missions and faithful evangelists, you and I sit here today in this nice aircon church, celebrating Jesus, worshiping him, enjoying salvation, opening up the scriptures without too much fear, and we enjoy that thanks to missions, thanks to a church that continually spread the gospel. And this blows my mind because ever since Pentecost, Ever since the flame was set upon the apostles' heads in the 120, the mission flame has never been quenched. Just think about that. Through the centuries, I mean, the world has tried it multiple times. Emperors in Rome have tried to destroy the Bible and the truth of the gospel, but they've never been able to do it. The truth that Jesus saves sinners has never been silenced. It has rung from the rooftops. It's been spread under in the catacombs. They have, you know, just spread the gospel throughout the centuries all over the world, saying this: we will stop at nothing to pursue the lost world until Jesus comes back. That's a powerful thing that the Church of Jesus Christ carries. Think of that Olympic, and that starts a couple of months before the time that you know, they carry the flame until they celebrate the big opening. You and I carry the flame of the gospel that burns. I think of Jeremiah that wanted to leave the ministry, and then he stopped preaching for a while, and he says, it was like fire in my bones that he had to preach the message of God to the people of Israel. And this is we hoping that stirs within us. And so we might ask ourselves, why is the church and the mission of God so important? You know, why is the church on a mission to save the lost? And the simple answer would be because God is about that mission. That is God's mission. He is pursuing the lost ever since Adam sinned in Genesis chapter 3. We explored this a little bit last week, but God has designed man for fellowship. He has designed man for community. One, particularly for community with God himself. But sin broke that fellowship, and through his Son, Jesus Christ, God brings people back into fellowship. God has created man for community, first with him, second with others, and sin breaks that community. But God has restored community by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of sin by dying on the cross and canceling our debt and making a way for all mankind to be reconciled to God. And as Jesus said, he said boldly in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. John 3, verse 16, we see the heart of God in seeking of the lost. We know it so well. For God so loved the world that he gave. He sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this is the heartbeat of God. And then Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And he says, now then, talking to the church, talking to you and I, he says, now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. Meaning, you know, like diplomats that would travel to foreign countries and carry the message of that president or that king to another country and uphold the same principles and morals of that kingdom. Paul says it with boldness, you are ambassadors, diplomats for God, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. God is making a plea through each one of our lives, and we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled with God. Now, the church has been given the great duty and the mandate to continue this work. And I almost want to say, you know, Acts finishes in chapter 28. And you and I are living in Acts chapter 29. The church continues as the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts to take the gospel to different regions. And so this is the best place this is seen is in Matthew chapter 28, at the end of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus, in his resurrected form, speaks to his disciples and gives them what we call and what we know today is the Great Commission. And I'll read this together. You know, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 together, and we will look at this wonderful Great Commission together. And then it says in verses 18 to 20, we'll read it. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, this is known, as I said, the Great Commission. You might want to ask, what is a commission? What does that word mean? Well, simply, if you wanted to look it up in the dictionary, it is an instruction. It is a duty given. It is a command given to a group of people or to an individual. And so in this passage, Jesus is giving his disciples a duty, an instruction, and a command. And in the same way, he's giving it to you and to myself, to you and I. Nobody is left out. And so this is not a suggestion. This is the Great Commission. This is all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. I now therefore send you to go. No one's left. So not a suggestion. It's not a proposal. It's not a business pitch or something like this. This is the command of Jesus to his church. And so let's look at a couple of these words within this Great Commission that is given to you and I. First one is this word authority. Now this guy understands in verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to who? To Jesus. To me, he says, in heaven and on earth. Jesus has the authority. Why does Jesus have the authority? As Philippians tells us, because Jesus died upon the cross and he rose from the grave, therefore, it says in Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Meaning that there is no higher authority other than the name of Jesus. And he's saying, this authority, I am speaking to you and commissioning you with this authority. Because he was given the task to purchase our salvation, to bring forgiveness, he is the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer, and therefore Jesus has every right and authority to instruct and to commission his church. And so what does Jesus instruct you and me to do when we look at this commission? Let's look at it. Verse 20 says, therefore, go. Let's just stop there. He says, therefore, go. This is the first thing he instructs us, and we are called to go, which tells us something. Ministry is something that is active. It requires some activity. And he says, no one is left out, no one is called to stay, no matter who we are, no matter our gender or our age or whatever stage of life we are in, whatever status you may be in, we are all called to go, to be active in ministry. Now, when we go, what does that look like for us? What does the go look like? What are we commanded to do? And we see these three things, much more simple than we think. These days, if you think about missions and we think of outreach, we think of many complicated things. But Jesus pulls out three things for his disciples to do. And he says, firstly, he says, authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He says, go, therefore go, and he says, make disciples. Now, what is a disciple? Disciple in its classic form was a follower. You got disciples of John the Baptist. You got disciples of various Pharisees or various Levite priests. But here we're talking about a follower of Jesus. And so a person is not a disciple until he is a follower of Jesus. And so each one of us are called to make a disciple of Jesus, which is a person that follows him, that puts his faith in Jesus. And so we need to share the gospel with others until they become followers of Jesus. The second thing that we see there, he says, baptizing them. He says, in the name of the Father, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. And we spoke about this quickly last week, about baptism. What is baptism? This is the visible example of what it is to be crucified and raised with Christ. Our old sinful lives have been buried with Christ, symbolically in baptism. And then we are raised to new life in Jesus. And as we plainly see over here, and we'd have to be honest, is that baptism is the first step of obedience for every believer. We are called to, as those that share the gospel and making a disciple of Jesus, the first step of obedience is to lead them to being baptized. Now, I don't know what your walk of life was, and you came from a position like myself. I grew up in a very reformed, conservative background. I received the Lord Jesus at a very young age, and then, but my parents went through what do we call a christening process, infant baptism. And then when I was old enough and 18, I went through what we called a confirmation. And this was something that I took on what my parents believed. Then I started reading my Bible. And I realized that nowhere in Scripture is there infant baptism. Baptism is something that happens to the believer. And so I started speaking to friends and started being a part of the church. And I saw that the first responsibility as of a believer is to be baptized. And I remember phoning my mom and dad and saying, hey, I want to be baptized. Would you think about being a part of it? They were like, was your christening not good enough? And it caused some turmoil within our family. Because just because for them, I wasn't honoring their decision when I was young. And so I had to either be obedient to my parents or I needed to be obedient to God's word. And thankfully, I was obedient to God's word. In the first step of obedience is to be baptized. And then we need to lead them into further steps of obedience, which brings us to the third thing that we see here. It says, verse 20, teaching them. And what must we teach them? To obey all things that I have commanded you. This is what Jesus says. To obey all things which I have commanded you. And we might ask the question, where do we find all the things that God has commanded us? Well, we would find it in God's word. And so it is our duty as those that making disciples and our responsibility is once we have led someone to become a follower of the Lord and we've led them into baptism, is to teach them what Jesus has written and teach them the word of God. And it is as simple as that. Jesus' model for missions is nowhere near as complicated as our minds can make it. And so if we want to take this command and the Great Commission seriously, we are going to need to ask ourselves, how are we going to be obedient to this command? And it starts right here in the community of God, as we saw. When we do authentic community and we have relationship with God and relationship with one another, something happens organically that we start to get the heart of God. Now, this is the scary part. And this is the difficult part because for many of us, we may feel that I don't know if I can make a disciple. I don't know if I can share the gospel. I don't know if I can go. I don't know if I can teach people the word of God. And I'll sympathize with you because I remember, and I'm going to pull on Auntie Magda's leg over here. Often when in the beginning of ministry, I'd go to be with Tani Magda, and Magda would say, Pastor Jeff, lay mense not a year or two. And I'd be like, I'm like put on the spot over here. Now we need to share the gospel. And it can be quite intimidating and quite scary. And we might feel that we are responsible to the response of others. And we don't see that in Scripture. We sow the seed and those receive. And so verse 20 tells us, this is the confidence and the comfort that we receive. Verse 20 says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This helps us. This tells me that we are not alone in fulfilling this command to go, but God is with me. He will enable me to do whatever He has called me to do when I answer the call to do it. All we have to do is answer the call to do it. He will enable and empower us. And I think of a couple of verses. Jesus tells us of a scenario in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. Now, this is many of us why we don't share the gospel, right? It's like, have you ever seen the wolves out there? I mean, some of you get into like a hot apologetic debates on the internet. I mean, even there, those like comments can bite, you know? Those things can hurt your your feelings, you know. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep and amongst the wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Just talking about being having our wits about us, being innocent, yet thinking about how we need to do this thing. Verse 70, he says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. This was fulfilled through through Paul in Acts chapter 21 to 28. We see this. But this is what Jesus says. He says, and he says it to us, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks into you. And I want to testify of so many times I've got into a conversation with someone. And I'm pleading over my breath with the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, I don't know how to reach this person. I don't know how to speak into their moment and into their hurt or into their conflict or into their circumstances. I really don't have the words right now. And just in the gentle way, the Holy Spirit leads us into a conversation and it just opens up to the right scripture, to the right words, to the right things that we can start to share the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And it's amazing because we don't have the words, but when we trust in the Holy Spirit, He gives us the words. Matthew 4, verse 18 to 19, this is the original call of the disciples. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. These were just Galilean fishermen. I don't know if you've been to Cork Bay lately. I love walking about around Cork Bay, and I actually grew up for 2 years in part of my upbringing in Cork Bay, and it was a lovely thing. It was a fishing community, right? But the beautiful thing about a fishing community is that it's authentic, real people, right? Not always educated and all of those kind of things, but real people of the ocean. And he says to them, follow me. And now these guys were expert at catching fish, but they weren't experting of convincing people to come and be a part of the kingdom of God. And so he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I love that piece because to each one of us, God has called us to follow him. Each one of us called to follow him. And we go, okay, Lord, I'm following you, but I don't know how to do this thing called evangelism. I don't know how to do this thing called outreach and reaching out into people's lives. But this is, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I like that. That takes the pressure off myself right now because who's going to be doing the equipping? Who's going to be doing the enabling? Jesus. All I need to do is follow him. We're invited into the process. I like this. It's a make, which means it's a process. And he does the training as we get started. And as I said, this encourages me because it tells me that God can use me. I don't need to be a theologian. I don't need to be an evangelist. I don't even need to be an expert in apologetics. I just need to be aware of those that God is bringing across my path, to trust God to prepare the opportunities for us to share the gospel. And for most of us, if we think about how you came to know the Lord, how did you come to know the Lord? One Christian saint, for a moment, took his eyes off of himself and saw your need, shared the gospel with you, and now you are here trusting in the Lord Jesus. And that's all it takes, is to be able to see outside of ourselves and into the needs of others, and mainly their need for salvation. Now, if we want to get more specific of who we are supposed to go to, we actually read in verse 19, it says, all nations. And you'll be like, Jeff, are you going to be sending me to some distant place, you know, like in Africa or something? You are in Africa, by the way. It's so funny, when I went to America, they're like, this man's from Africa. You know what I mean? I was like, you know, like deepest, darkest Africa. I'm like, I don't think of myself as like deepest, darkest Africa. We live from Cape Town. I mean, but anyway, Jesus defines all nations actually in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is going to help us. Because not all of us are going to go to the nations. But maybe your heart is stirred this morning. And maybe God stirs you to go to the nations. But he's going to define this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you can turn there. We're just going to be finishing off as we look at this verse. Acts chapter 8, the context of it. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And he meets and gathers with his disciples. And he says to them, and this is a beautiful thing. He says to them, Matthew chapter 28, he commissions them and he gives them commission. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them, giving them the three principles. And then he says, wait in Jerusalem, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is the amazing thing. This reveals an important aspect. Jesus emphasizes outreach should never be in our own efforts. He gave them the Great Commission, but then he said, wait. Wait until you receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what I am calling to do. And Acts chapter 2 verse 40 is actually the result of this empowering. 3,000 people are saved. What was impossible for Peter was made possible by God. And then Jesus says to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is quite amazing, because if you continue to read the book of Acts, which I've already encouraged you to do, I'm going to do it again quickly. If you want to continue to read the book of Acts, good idea. We actually see this fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 to 7. Where were the disciples? In Jerusalem, in their simple day-to-day lives, they were impacting people in Jerusalem. And then we see in Acts chapter 8 to 12, the disciples are, through persecution, actually scattered into the regions of Judea and into Samaria. And what happens? The Gentiles get saved. And all of a sudden, the Spirit comes upon them. Cornelius, we read about. Philip in Samaria and all of those situations. And all of a sudden, we see that the gospel breaks cultural and ethical divides. And this is through persecution. And we actually see that persecution is not necessarily a bad thing, but actually it accelerates missions. And then we see in Acts chapter 13 to 28, the disciples are witnesses to the ends of the earth. We read about Peter traveling. We read about the three missionary journeys of Paul, going to Macedonia, Asia Minor, Greece, even into Rome. And we see that the gospel and the witnesses of Jesus go all around the known world. But what does this mean for me? What is my Jerusalem? What is my Judea and Samaria? And what is my to the ends of the earth? And how do we obey this command? And firstly, Jerusalem to us, this is where God has placed you and I to be. My town, my neighborhood, my workplace, my gym, my coffee shop. We ask ourselves, who is in front of us? The teller at the OK. You know, if each one of us targeted one of the tellers at the OK, I'm bound she's going to get the gospel every now and then. You know what I mean? I mean, if imagine if each one of us went down and we said, okay, we're going to go and buy something at OK, and then we're going to tell every teller that we go past that Jesus loves them and he died upon the cross and he wants them to receive eternal life. I mean, that's, I don't know, what, 85, 90 of us all go down there? Just a suggestion. I mean, just those are the people that we are in contact with. Here is that a go isn't necessarily a geographical place. It's local. You don't have to go anywhere to be used by God. We can be used right where we are. And if we are willing to see those that God has placed in our lives, and this is the prayer that we should pray, Lord, help us to see those that you are calling into eternal life in my everyday life. And it could be as simple as in our own homes for those. And maybe you are married to someone that is an unbeliever. And you wake up every morning and that is your mission field. That is your go in which you need to pray urgently for that husband or for that wife to receive Jesus Christ. And so that also goes to inviting other people to church and to allowing them to come and hear the gospel. Our Judea is this, beyond our comfort, but still similar culture, but different environment. People that are like us, but not with us. And in the book of Acts, Judea, they didn't have a strategy for it, if you realize. They didn't say, okay, guys, I think we need to go to Judea and start evangelizing there. They were persecuted in Jerusalem after Stephen was stoned, and therefore they scattered. They didn't have a strategy. They just needed to travel to Judea, and therefore God did something. And I like this because every one of us, every now and then, have to travel somewhere. We have to travel to Belleville to watch a hockey game. Or we have to travel to, you know, Cirrus for business. And you know what? We have to go to the OK there too. And we have to rub shoulders with one of the parents. And we come into contact, not because we've had a strategy for it, but because God takes us places. And so this is the opportunity for us. And so it's close enough to feel safe, but it's far enough to stretch our faith. And so we can pray, Lord, I'm going somewhere today. Please use me. Show me who who do you want me to touch today, or you to touch through me? Our Samarias, this crossing barriers, we would prefer to avoid. Now, in the biblical sense of Samaria, was considered unclean, Gentile kind of infested area where the Jews would not consider going to Samaria. It was paganistic, and it would be a real stretch for the Jews. So a mission trip to Samaria would be the last thing on their list. But God didn't wait for them to first feel comfortable. And actually, we read in Acts chapter 8 where Philip preaches to an Ethiopian, and then he is taken to Samaria in an incredible miracle way, and he starts preaching the gospel, and they become believers. And for us, this is across our race divide, our language divide, and our cultural. And it's not so much saying, or one of the commentators I read says, our Samaria is not so much about fixing people, but recognizing that God is already at work there. And this is on our doorstep about crossing cultural divides. And this could be our Samaria. We can pray, Lord, where do I feel uncomfortable, but I see that you are working? Finally, the ends of the earth. Now, many of us, when we talk about outreach and mission, we go directly to this. We're thinking of far off Timbuktu or some missionary guy that I read about in deepest darkest of Africa or something like that, or Uganda. A couple of years ago, we had the privilege of having someone in our church that was in deepest darkest Africa, in Uganda. Lundy was there, and then she got this awesome dude called North and brought him to the church, and we're just waiting until the Lord kicks them out to some other place. But this for now, at the moment, in Calvary Chapel Paul, we're not connected to any missionary that is in another nation, right? But if we can't send, we can maybe support. We can pray, what nation are you placing on my heart, and who is at work there, and how can we help? And I was thinking about this in preparing. I was thinking, maybe for us as Calvary Chapel, we can look at the Calvary Chapel missionary website. We can see where God is busy working, and those that where the greatest need is needed for prayer, for financial support, where we can be a part of those things. And so, in closing, I was reminded in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is called to be a prophet of the Lord, and he sees the temple filled with smoke, and the train of the robe of God's is filling the temple. And he says, and he realizes as he's confronted with the holiness of God, he realizes, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. He realizes his own sin. And he says, I dwell also in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And for many of us, I want us, our hearts to be stirred. Yes, we are sinful people, but we are saved by God's grace. Yes, we live in and amongst a people of unclean lips, yet God is calling us. And then in verse 6 it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me in this vision that Isaiah was having in his hand a live coal, which means it's not just one of those dead black ones. It's hot. It's red hot. And he says, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, which means what? He cleansed Isaiah's filthy lips, basically. And he put righteousness in his mouth, right? Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. This is, we can equate this to what Jesus has done on the cross, and through our faith in him, he has made us righteous. And then verse 8, It says also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I remember going to one of these youth evangelical outreach meetings. I remember someone teaching on this and these words kind of burning on my heart when somebody said, who will go? Who will go for us? And this kind of desire stirs up in Isaiah's heart, and he says, here am I, send me. And I want to encourage you, wherever you have a Jerusalem, you have a Judea, you have a Samaria, and we have the ends of the earth. And the question that we are all confronted with, the dealing of your unclean lips has been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. The dealing with our own weakness has been dealt with. He's going to teach us to be fishers of men. Now we need to hear the call, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And for us, we need to respond and say, here am I, send me. And he said, then he said, go and tell this people. You and I are loaded with the good news of Jesus Christ, that he saves sinners. And I want to encourage you this year, whatever it may look like for you, is that God is inevitably, from this morning onwards, he was doing it before this, he's going to bring people across your path. He's going to bring difficult people across your path. People that maybe are a little bit irritating. Those that are across your cultural and race divide. And you know what? Rather than seeing them as a bother, we might want to say, God, what are you doing with this individual in my life? And he's wanting you to share the gospel with that person. And I'm not just saying like stuffing the gospel down their throat or some verse, but being led by the Holy Spirit, realizing, what is this person in my life for? And I want to encourage you. Maybe it is just simply calling them to come to church with you. Hey, I love you to come to church. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and I think it would just be cool to come to church together. They don't necessarily have to be saved to come to church and hear the gospel here. Maybe it's somebody that you want to say once a month. And this is a far. I know Ben's going, once a month? Jeff, you're going soft on these guys. Maybe it's once a month. You want to say, I want to prepare to be able to share the gospel with someone. You know? And then it goes once a week. I want to share the gospel with someone. And then, who knows, God stirs it up in our hearts to go, once a day, I need to share the gospel with someone. And so, let's go to communion. We'll finish with communion. We are reminded at the communion table of what Jesus has done for us in order to bring us into community. And we are reminded of the Great Commission. As he has said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the communion table. We thank you that, Jesus, you were the first missionary calling the lost to put their faith in you. Jesus, you preach just like John the Baptist, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, we've got the same message, Lord, with greater urgency, calling the nations of this world and those that are around us to acknowledge you as their Savior and to repent. And Tani Magda, I just wanted to ask you to stand up quickly. Magda, why don't you stand up? You just can stand right there. And Lord, we want to pray for Magda, Lord, as we partner with her in so many of our outreach endeavors. Lord, her heart is to reach her community, her Jerusalem, Lord Jesus. And her Jerusalem is invaded by Samaria and Judea, Lord Jesus. And Lord, she's doing that in a very practical way, of taking the abundance of others that she gets given and giving it to those that are in need. And Lord, creating opportunities where it's not just feeding those that are hungry, but it's also being able to share the gospel. And I want to pray for a special hand of protection over her into this new season. I want to pray for more and more opportunities as we partner with her more and more on a monthly basis. As we go out with her, Lord, may you use us as a team so mightily, Lord, to spread the gospel, Lord.
And so, Lord, I pray, would you just bless her? And Lord, as each one of us are confronted with the broken wafer and the juice in our hands, we consider what you have done for us, Lord, and open up our eyes, Lord, to those that you are ministering to through our lives. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.